Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Be reading verses 1 through 16 and notice how the theme of the gatheredness and the singularity of the church is emphasized. And that is what we'll be meditating on this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, hear the word of God. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You may remember that I like to take the first Lord's Day of the year to meditate on some aspect of time. But for various reasons, it seemed that space was the better thing to focus on this year. Of course, everything has to do with time and space. So enough of time, a little bit of space. The other thing is that I, as a pastor, we as a session have been wrestling with the challenge of ministering to people who are out of bounds. Now, if you think about it, out of bounds member is an oxymoron. You can't be out of bounds and a member at the same time. And we'll be reflecting on that more fully. But we've tried to take care of people who have been out of bounds for a while. And we have wanted to do more for them. We have tried to do more for them. But we have been horribly unsuccessful. And it seems that the reason that we have been unsuccessful is not that we have been insincere or lacking diligence. It's that we've been unsuccessful because we've tried to do something that is impossible. And when you try to do something that is impossible, you fail. And that seems to be what it is. Even in situations where children go off to college, you think, well, they're in a transitional situation, and we'll try to take care of them while they're away at college, and then once they get settled down, help them find a church, and then we'll transfer the membership. But that's not reality. When kids go off to college, they need a church where they are right away. And it seems that ordinarily, when people change their location, they need to change their membership. All church is local. L-O-C-A-L, not L-O-C-O. That may be true, but that's not my point. All church is local. It's the nature of the case. And to try to work with it in other ways is doomed to failure. And we're in a number of situations where people have been out of bounds members for a considerable period of time. We haven't been able to take care of them, and they have lacked care. And now we're trying to get caught up with them, and it is very, very difficult for everyone. So that's the background and the reason out of which these considerations come. So according to the Scriptures, the church is in space. The church is a physical, spatial reality. The church isn't an abstract idea. There is the notion of the universal church, but there is also the truth of the visible church, and part of the visibility of the church is that it takes up space. It gathers together in a space, and that's the nature of the church and the reality that we must deal with. One illustration of the church that emphasizes this is that the church is a body. Now, you can't have a body and have out-of-bounds members in your body. If you really left your heart in San Francisco, you'd be dead. And your kidneys can't be in Fulton, and your heart in Albany, and your feet in Nashville. It's absurd. And it's equally true of the church. The members of a particular church cannot be out of bounds. It is an untenable situation. The second picture is of a building. You can't have your foundation on East 3rd Street, your dining room in Fulton. You can't have your bedroom in Scriba and your bathroom in the town of Oswego. Not even Flomax could help you in that situation if your bathroom's that far away. It's impossible. It's a physical reality and a simple truth that if you're going to have a house, if you're going to build a building, the foundation has to be under the house, the rooms have to be on top of the foundation, and the rooms have to be in reasonable proximity to each other. Otherwise, a building won't work. And the church, being described as a building whose foundation is the apostles with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, is a physical reality that we have to deal with and we have to face up to. Thirdly, another picture of the church that emphasizes this spatial truth is that the church is a bride. Now, what would you think if I said to you that Peter and Carolyn are on their honeymoon? How nice. Peter's in Cancun, and Carolyn's in Florence, Italy. Isn't that nice? They're each having a wonderful time. Isn't that nice? It's not right. It's not right. You don't go on a honeymoon in separate places, because that's not what a marriage is. A marriage is essentially and necessarily has a physical proximity. If you're one flesh, you have to be close to each other. It doesn't work any other way. And the church is the bride of Christ. And we must, as His bride, be in proximity to Him and to one another. The great joy of our bridegroom coming for us is what? That we will forever be with the Lord. What it means to be a bride is to be with the bridegroom. And this temporary separation of us from Christ, it's killing us. And we look forward to that time when our marriage will be consummated with Christ. Consider how this works out then, not just in the illustrations of what the church is like, but in terms of how the church operates. In Acts 2:42, the means of grace, the ordinances of worship, they were continually devoting themselves, plural, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. It doesn't mean that they are continually devoting themselves each in their own homes, but they are devoting themselves to these things gathered together. They come together for the word. They come together for the sacraments. They come together for prayer. They come together for fellowship in these things. That the illustrations and the images of the church emphasize this spatial reality, and the ordinances of the church, the means of grace, are corporate things, and they require a spatial integrity and a spatial proximity. Consider the examples in the Scriptures regarding the preaching of the Word. The people gathered together as one man when Ezra read the Scriptures. This wasn't just because they didn't have internet in ancient Israel. It's the nature of the people of God that we hear the same thing at the same time in the same space. That's what makes us a people, is that we spend time together in the same space at the same time. Synagogue. The word itself means people who are led together, who come together. The word church is called out together. It requires a spatial proximity of the people of God. And so we hear the same thing at the same time in the same space. One thing that's becoming very popular is for churches as they grow to have two services, same space, different times, or to have different spaces at the same time. And so you have multiple campuses of a church, and the preacher preaches, and you have some people in the same space, but then other people in a different space listening over a loudspeaker and watching on a video screen. What is that? A multi-campus church is a multi-church. They are inevitably distinct churches because you relate to the people that you spend, that you share space with. And if you share the same space at a different time or different spaces at the same time, that's your body. And inevitably, you have separate churches because the church is defined by the space of the people who gather together in it. Consider baptism. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he wasn't a circuit rider. He didn't ride to one place and baptize, ride to another. He baptized in the Jordan, and everyone came out to him. All Jerusalem came out to be baptized by him. Baptism was done in the same space. And it wasn't just because the Jordan was convenient. They knew how to carry water. They had donkeys. There was the technology to do it. But it was in the nature of the case that the people of God came together. They were not merely individuals. We are also part of a body. Can you imagine the digital church? You can hear the Scriptures streamed. You hear the preaching, the reading of Scriptures streamed online. But you can't be baptized online. What are you going to do? Have a video clip of water being poured out, and that's a baptism on a LED screen? The water is a physical reality that takes space, and the people of God gather together. That's why in Reformed churches there are no private baptisms. Jesus didn't come up to John the Baptist and say, "Look, the crowds are inconvenient. You know, can I give you a 20 and you know, baptize me on the side and you know, privately?" Jesus came out with everybody else and was baptized as part of the people of God for whom he was anointed as a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And of course it refers fundamentally to Christ himself. But in this chapter, Christ's body is being elaborated as the church. We are baptized into a body. And if the body isn't here, we're baptized into nothing. And so the people of God gather, and when someone is baptized, they're baptized into Christ, who is that body of gathered saints. And so private baptisms are contradictory to the very nature of what baptism is and what people are baptized into. Baptism requires, implies, necessitates space. People gathered in the same space. Consider the Lord's Supper in the same regard in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Was it for lack of technology? Everybody could have stayed home with their own bread and taken a piece of bread at home. But it's in the nature of the case, it's in the nature of the space that people gather together and share the same loaf. Because we are all baptized into Christ, we all feed upon the same Christ and drink from the same cup. We are all partakers of the one bread. This is another thing that cannot be done online. You can't participate in the Lord's Supper on the radio or on TV or streaming online. And it's very striking that the sacraments trump every other notion of church. Because you can pray, you can hear the word, you can hear the word preached, but you can't be baptized and you can't eat and drink except among the gathered people of God. It also applies to prayer. We do pray alone in our closets, but also together. In Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women. They were gathering together in order to pray. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered to pray. It's good and right to pray as individuals. It's good and right to pray as couples and as families. But it is also, therefore, good and right to gather together and to pray as a church. You pray in every relationship that you're in, including especially the family of God. And of course, fellowship. In Acts 2, fellowship in the Word, in the sacraments, in prayer. That's part of it, but then there's also fellowship that proceeds out of it. Of course, we just sang from Psalm 122 that speaks of the people of God gathering together in the same space. Psalm 55, verse 14 also speaks of this. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. We have fellowship together with one another. You can't have fellowship by yourself. I mean, our society is radically individualized, but nevertheless, you still can't have fellowship with yourself. You can talk to yourself. I do all the time. It can be a problem. If I don't talk to myself, no one will talk to me. But that's not human nature. It's not the nature of the church. We fellowship together. Paul is constantly urging the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't you hate it when someone gives you a kiss over the phone? Or goes, meh. Or some of the emoticons. You know, the kissing emoticons? Doesn't work at all. Doesn't count. Poor substitute. We have to see each other. We have to hear each other face to face and hug each other. And the holy kiss. There is a touch in space. And you can't touch one another unless you're in the same space. And it's part of what fellowship is. First Corinthians 12:25, that there be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. You can't care for someone if you're not with them, at least at some point in the same space. The giving and receiving that Paul speaks about in Philippians 14. There has to be spatial proximity for that at some point and at some level. And so the church, by its very nature, involves same time, but also the same space. That's why we have a building. Because we need to have a space where we can gather together at the same time. So the truth that comes out of all of these images and all of these essentials of the corporate life of the church is that the church is found in space. Where is the church? It isn't the building. It's the people who gather together in that space. That is the church. If you want to find the church, you find the space where the church gathers. And that is where the church is found. The church is a spatial reality, not a virtual reality. The church is a spatial reality, not a virtual reality. Consider the relationship between this spatial idea of the church and the spatial idea of Christ's physical body. To deny in any way, theoretically or practically, that the visible church is a spatial reality would be equivalent to denying that Christ came in the flesh. If the church is in the flesh, it is therefore in space. If Christ came in the flesh, He therefore took up space. And as His physical body is a spatial reality, His body, the church, is therefore also a spatial reality. To deny the spatial reality of the visible church, you could call ecclesiastical docetism. Very fancy. You want to put this in your back pocket and amaze your friends. Docetism was an ancient doctrine that denied that Christ came in an actual human physical body. They said His body was a mere appearance. It wasn't a reality. And to say that the church does not need to gather, that the church, in effect, is not a spatial reality, is like denying the incarnation. It's equally serious to the doctrine and life of the church. 1 John says, you know the spirit of truth when people assert that Christ came in the flesh. And you know the spirit of error when people assert that Christ did not come in the flesh. And it applies to the visible church as well. Those who assert that the church must gather in space, that is the spirit of truth. But those who assert in one way or another that the church does not need to be a spatial reality, that you can be by yourself as church, you can do church by yourself, it's the spirit of error. And so secondly, you must be spatially a part of the church and not spatially apart from it. If you keep yourself from the spatial gathering of the people of God, you are not a part of the church. And that is why out-of-bound members is an oxymoron. If you can't, or for any reason, don't gather with the church in space, you are, by definition, not a member. And that reality must be dealt with. We can't pretend that people who are out of bounds are members. It is simply, factually, not true. And the task is to help people find a place, find a space where they can be members and enjoy the giving and receiving of that spatial truth. Another evidence of this is in the constant provision for elders in every space. Acts 14, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Elders were appointed in every space. Why? Because the church is a spatial reality. And appointing elders in every space is recognizing the physical character of the people of God as a gathered people. This is why you plant churches. And you don't just continue to grow. Can you imagine human development where a cell just gets bigger and bigger instead of multiplying? Can you imagine? Oh, look at that mitochondria over there. You're not supposed to see mitochondria. You're supposed to multiply. It gets to a certain size and then you multiply. Same way with an adult. You grow up. And then, hopefully, you stop growing, and then you have children. You grow, and then you multiply. Which means you increase by filling additional spaces. And so this is why we planted a church in Fulton. Because the people in Fulton who traveled here were not worshiping in their space. All church is local. They're in Fulton. They need to worship in Fulton. New Hartford. They traveled here. It's untenable. You cannot maintain. People in New Hartford cannot be members here functionally. And therefore, you have to plant a church where the people are. All church is local. Churches need to be planted in the space where the people are. And fourthly, we're together every Lord's Day. I said a little while ago that we're not clones. We don't do everything in the same way, at the same time, in the same space. But on the other hand, we do some things in the same way, at the same time, and in the same space. And that is on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the one day when we do come together in the same space and do the same things. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. In this context, not a meal, but the sacrament. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And so he spoke from morning to evening. In Acts 28, similarly, verse 23, it said, a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, explaining to them, solemnly testifying from Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. That is the day, the Lord's Day is the day when we gather in the same space from morning to evening. The Lord's Day is the day that we spend in the same space. Now, can you imagine a father saying that, honey, we're going to have a family day? And he gets up and he makes pancakes for the kids. And he cleans up after breakfast, starts about 10 o'clock, and he wraps up about 11:30. And then he grabs his golf clubs and heads out the door. And his wife says, hey, I thought you were going to have a family day. And he says, we did. That's how it is on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And we worship from 10, 11, 11:30. And then we pick up our golf clubs and have a nice day. The Lord's Day is the day when we are in the same space. Morning and evening are the boundaries of that. But that's the day. That's the day when we are in the same space. Hearing the Word, celebrating the sacraments, praying together, praising together, fellowshipping together in the ordinances and from them. This is the space. This is the day to spend in the space. So in practice, because the church is found in space, don't you be lost in space. When the church is in space, be there. That is your privilege and your duty as a Christian. That when the church gathers, you be there. If you are a member of the church. It is important to do so whenever the church is gathered, but it is essential on the Lord's Day. That when the elders call the church together in the morning and in the evening, that we all be gathered in the same space at the same time. That's the physical reality of the church. And not to be in that space at that time is to proclaim that you are not a member of that church. Because the church is gathered in space and you're not there. That's the significance of your absence. You are making a profession of faith by that absence. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to tell you the truth. So be part of your local church. Participate in the means of grace. When the people of God gather to hear the word read and preached, be there in that space. When the people of God gather to celebrate the sacrament, be there in that space. When the people of God gather to pray and praise, be there in that space. When the people of God gather to fellowship in all these things, be there in that space. Because gathering together in space is what the church is. The old song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Here's another application. When the roll is called down under, you be here. Whenever the elders call assembly in the morning and evening on the Lord's Day, that is a calling of the roll. Be there. Be there. That's what it means to be a member, is to be there in that space. Secondly, if you change your locality, transfer your membership. That is simply dealing with things as they are. We all would like to maintain our membership in our home church, the church we grew up in, or the church that we have great affection for. But if in God's providence He leads us to another place, we need to deal with that reality. If He leads us to another space, that's where our church is. It's in that space. And we need to deal with that reality. And it seems to me that you need to transfer your membership within weeks or months of your relocation. It's like an organ transplant. The doctors make the operation from the donor, and they take a kidney from the donor, and they put it in a cooler, and they put it on a helicopter, and they fly it to the next city, and they unload it and put it in a refrigerator, and 6 months later, no! If an organ is transplanted from one body to another, it needs to be done immediately for the good of the organ and for the good of the body. And if in God's providence you are relocated from one space to another, you are an organ out of your body. And you need to be transplanted sooner rather than later for your own good and for the good of the church you're leaving and the church that you're going to. It seems to me that many of the difficulties that some of our out-of-bound members have experienced is because we did not help them make that transition in a timely way. We wanted to take care of them. They had an affection for us. We have an affection for them. We want to take care of them. They want to be cared for by us. But it is not possible because the church is a spatial reality. It's not that you do it badly. It's that you can't do it. It can't be done. And we are just kidding ourselves. There are stories of people who have lived in one city for 40 years and still maintain their formal membership in another church in another city. And what it leads to, it's an evidence of rebellion, and it leads to rebellion. I don't have to submit to these elders in the church where I've worshipped for 40 years because I'm not a member here. And it's simply contrary to fact. It dishonors God. It disserves God's people. And it can't and shouldn't be done. If you change your locality, transfer your membership. This leads to another point of wisdom, it seems to me. Don't assume you find a job in a new city. Say, I can take this as a good job. I can find a good church anywhere. Really. If you're going to go to another city with a job or for college, it seems to me you need to find not only a job, but you also need to find a church and maybe schools for your kids. There's more than just the job. It would make at least as much sense, if not more sense, to say, I'll find a good church and then I'll look for a job. What's the more important thing? Also with colleges, you find a college that suits you. And you say, I'll go to this college and I'll find a church somewhere. Wouldn't it be better that when you're considering colleges, what colleges have the best churches? And Christian colleges in general are a good thing. But don't expect a Christian college to be church for your children or for yourself. A Christian college is a college, not a church. A Christian college does not administrate the means of grace. And you can't expect them to, and they shouldn't. even if they try. Find a good college, find a good church. Find a good job, find a good church. Because you need to be a member where you are. It is the truth of the Scriptures, and it is the simple truth of observable reality and sad experience. So if you move, we're going to throw you out. If you move, I think I speak for that. We're going to help you find a good church. Because if you move, you are not going to maintain your membership here. Because it is not in your interests, nor in ours, nor to the glory of God. So, what are your new week's resolutions? When you think about all these things and the spatial reality of the church, and if you're a member, be there. When the roll is called down yonder, you be here. What kind of changes does that require in your behavior? What kind of grace do you need to persevere in good things? What kind of grace do you need to repent from neglect? It's new week's resolution, not new year's. Because in the grace of God, every day as individuals, but every week as the people of God, God calls us to repentance and faith. You make New Year's resolutions and in 48 hours you ruin them and say, I got to wait till next year. No, you don't have to wait till next year. You can repent now. But also every Lord's Day, the Lord calls you by the preaching of the Word and by administration of the sacrament to repent from your sins and walk in faithfulness. And so every week should be a time of resolution. Hearing the Word, being convicted of sin, and resolving repentance. Hearing the Word, being given a desire for righteousness, and resolving obedience. And coming to the Lord's table for help with those things. Every week is an opportunity for new resolutions in the grace of God. And so let us turn to the Lord's table.